a heart of wisdom. So important. Pick a verse, pick a theme, pick something that will help you and guide you and challenge you throughout the year. So my subject this morning and next week is enrich and deepen your Christian life in 2020. Not just a new year, but a new decade, as you are well aware of. And how are we going to do that? Well, I suggest we're going to unclutter our life, our lives. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. We're going to try to simplify our lives. And the Lord Jesus gives us a laser focus, if you will, as to how to do that in this portion of Scripture in Matthew 6, particularly the last half of the chapter, verses 19 to 34. So if you want to follow on, I don't have PowerPoint, so it's not on the screen. You're going to have to look at your Bible for a change, and that might be a good experience for you. I can get away with that. I'm 82, you know, so as of yesterday. When Franklin Graham was asked how his father Billy was 98 at that time. The Lord took him home to heaven shortly after that. But Franklin said, he's not good, he's 98. He's not, it rhymes, not bad for 98, well, you know, but that's, I hope I don't see 98. I hope the Lord comes long before that, at least for me, hopefully for all of us. An uncluttered life, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, and I won't read it all now. We'll just look at it, and if we don't get through the message this morning, so what? I'm coming back next week to persecute you again, so I'll use that time. But what Jesus is warning against in these verses is the sin of living for the things of this life, amassing treasure on earth. He's pointing out the instability of worldly wealth. These words of Jesus do not call us so much for exposition, not just teaching you what these verses mean. That's not the purpose of the message. To unclutter your life, you don't need exposition. What you need to these scriptures is simple obedience to them. It's good to know what they say and what they mean. That is crucial. But it's obedience to what they mean and what they say. If it hasn't changed your life, I learned a lesson, or I didn't. I learned it intellectually. I didn't learn it in far as daily living was concerned, but one of the first lessons you learn in preaching is that you don't traffic in unfelt truth. Preacher, don't talk about things that you haven't experienced. Don't talk about things that have not become a part of your life. And preachers do that all the time. I used to do it all the time. I probably still do to some extent. I hope I don't. But talk about things that you really don't know what you're talking about. You're just blowing smoke because you really haven't experienced it in your own life. Don't traffic in unfelt truth. What this scripture wants, requires of us, is not just a mental understanding. Teach my heart wisdom, Lord, not just my head. That's the key here in following the words of the Lord Jesus in this portion of scripture. The words do not call us to exposition. They call us to obedience. Look at verse 24 of our scripture. But lay not up for yourselves let's start at the beginning of the verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We'll talk about that a little later. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 24, for no one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in your translation, the word mammon probably is just translated money or earthly wealth, because that's exactly what it means. You cannot serve God and earthly wealth. Albert Schweitzer said, if you have something you can't live without, think of your own life. Anything in your life that you covet so much that you just could not live without it? Well, Schweitzer said, if you have something in your life that you can't live without, you don't own it. It owns you. It's the driving motivation as to why you live and make certain decisions throughout your life. That's why we need desperately to learn wisdom, for sure. Wisdom or earthly mammon will result in enslavement. Enslavement of the heart, enslavement of the mind, enslavement of the will. All three are mentioned here by the Lord Jesus. It enslaves the heart. And we read those verses in 19 through 21. If the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result can only be a tragic loss. Where moth and dust doth corrupt, rust doth corrupt. Moth, clothing, for instance. Why do we put stuff away in cedar chests? Why do we put certain garments in vaults to protect them from vermin and insects that will eat away at it? And moth and rust. Rust will corrupt, as we know. It destroys our freeway overpasses, and as we are well aware of in this part of the country, we know all about that. The rust deteriorates. Quit worrying about those things. Simplify your life. Don't be a slave to mammon, earthly mammon. Why? Because Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have both, folks. You can only have one. You're either living for the Lord or you're living for all of this junk down here. As Chuck Smith, who founded a group of churches, which are quite good churches, they're called Calvary Chapels. I love the name of them. And I heard him in California one time, met him very, very briefly, and he said, someday it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Moth and rust corrupts. You've heard me tell this story for years and years, because we lived right next door in the old red brick house there. It's still standing, by the way. It's amazing, but it is. We lived there from 75 to 85. And I drove my family of four children and my beloved wife back from Newfoundland in an old Chevy van, a full-sized van with rows of seats in it. And, you know, sorry, you guys who are retired auto workers, but, you know, we didn't build very good vehicles back in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, even into the 80s. They would rust out. You ever have a car that rusted out? Well, this old Chevy van, after we moved from here, we moved to Troy, from Redford to Troy, you know, getting up in the world. I had a brand new driveway in the house we bought there, beautiful white concrete driveway. And it rains a lot. And, you know, I could go out in the mornings and I'd see the rust that had dripped off the bottom, the rocker panels, or what used to be rocker panels, of this big old Chevy van. You could see an outline of the whole van in my new concrete driveway. It's almost like I could lie in bed at night and hear it like Pac-Man, just eating away, eating away, eating away. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Don't lay up treasures where moth and rust corrupts. We need to recognize that, realize that. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven. It means to use all that we have for the glory of God, all that we have. I heard the story about a man who had served the Lord, and he said that the first, he was very, very, the reason the Lord blessed him and made him a multimillionaire, as one guy said, my wife made a millionaire out of me. The person said, well, what were you before that? He said, I was a multimillionaire. But this guy was giving his testimony, and he was challenged in a meeting like this to give everything he had to the Lord. He was a multimillionaire at this point in his life. But he didn't have much at the beginning. He said, I only had $10 to my name. And I took that $10 and I gave it to the Lord in an offering that day. And somebody piped up in the meeting and said, I dare you to do it now. I dare you to do it now. How about it? Would that touch your heart? Would that touch my heart? Hopefully, yes, I dare you to do it now. It means to hang loose when it comes to material things of life. Hang loose. You cannot serve God and mammon. I was in the U.S. Navy, and during boot camp at Great Lakes, Illinois, an old chief petty officer who had served in the Second World War told a story about he was on a destroyer that had been torpedoed by German U-boats, and the captain had told the crew to abandon ship because it was definitely going down. It was a direct hit by this torpedo from the U-boat. And he told this story to the boots in boot camp. And he said how one of his sailors on that ship said, well, I'm going to go back down into my compartment. I've got all my money in my locker, in my berthing compartment, and I'll be right back up and then I'll jump overboard. He didn't make it. Because he did not obey a direct order from his commanding officer, and he went down with the ship. Hang loose. Don't cling. Don't hold to things where moth and rust corrupts, beloved, because you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. It means measuring life by the true riches of the kingdom, not by the false riches of this world. Billy Graham used to tell the story, or he made the observation, that you never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. How much did he leave? He left it all. He left it all, whomever that person is. Materialism will not only enslave the heart, but it also enslaves the mind, verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Materialism enslaves the heart. Materialism enslaves the mind. God's word often uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind. If the eye is properly focused on the light, the body can function properly in its movements. If you see double, you see out of focus. You look in two directions, difficult to make progress. The eye needs to be single. It can't be unfocused. It can't be blundering off in all directions, obviously. If our aim in life is to get material gain, it will mean darkness within. If what should be light is really darkness, then we are being controlled by darkness. You see, folks, your outlook, what you see, determines the outcome of your life. Your outlook, your attitude, the attitude of the mind is going to determine the outcome of your life. Materialism has nothing to do with the amount. It has everything to do with your attitude. hang loose, hold loosely to the things of this world. Why? It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. Perhaps sooner than we would anticipate or think. Materialism also enslaves the will. And Jesus says that again in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus says, serve God and material things. You cannot serve two masters simultaneously. Either Jesus Christ is our Lord, or money is our Lord. Either you love God and hate money, care about it less, or you love money and you hate God. Paul warns Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, a good verse to that fits in here very well. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You desire riches. Don't desire it. It may come your way. The Lord may give you. The Lord, he bountifully blesses many, many believers so that they can plow great gobs of that material gain back into the Lord's work. What a joy, what a privilege to be able to do that. When John D. Rockefeller died, one man was curious about how much he left behind. I've already alluded to this. Determined to find out, he set up an appointment with one of Rockefeller's highest aides. Rockefeller was reportedly the richest man in the world at that time. He asked, how much did Rockefeller leave behind? The aide answered, he left all of it. Michael Staver, an extremely rich real estate tycoon in Dallas, said this, and I quote, if you go into business with the idea of erecting an empire, all you do is make yourself a nicer cage. You're a prisoner of the monster you created. It's lonely. And that monster is more. Greed. What a terrible, terrible sin that is. So materialism enslaves the heart. It enslaves the mind. It enslaves the will. And it's a terrible, terrible scourge. And Christians, we must keep a balance in all of these things. Now, we've described the problem. Now, what's the cure? And we'll take a couple minutes for that, and then I'll be done. The cure for the enslavement of materialism. I've already decided I've got to have something to preach on next week, so you get the second half of the message. You only get half a loaf today, so you better come back next week. The cure for the enslavement of materialism. And Jesus here talks about covetousness, and he talks about all of these things and how to get through them and how to conquer the sin of covetousness. Probably the second most serious sin that Christians have today is covetousness. You want to know the first one? And there's not a man in this group, including the one that's standing before you, who can't vouch for that and admit that. The first one is lust. Lust. It's a problem that will be with you until the day you die. And part of lust is covetousness as well. May God deliver us from these two heinous sins of covetousness and lust. We'll talk more next week about this problem or how to cure this enslavement that we have to material things. There's a hymn. We're not going to sing it. I'm going to read the words to you about it, and I'm going to close with this. It was written by John Newton, and immediately, what are you thinking? No, it's not Amazing Grace. That's certainly his best known, his most well-known hymn. But he wrote a number of hymns. We're not all familiar with them. Four of them are in our little black book. We ought to sing them more often. The black book right in front of you in the pew, four of John Newton's hymns. Most of all of you know his history. The man was a slaver. The man was a, that means he bought and sold slaves. Took them from West Africa, brought them to the Caribbean and the southern United States, and he was a slave trader. He was also the captain of a slave ship. And actually, he continued that occupation after he professed Christ, but not long. The grave clothes fell off, and that should give us all some hope when we see young Christians still delving and dabbling and wallowing in the sins of the past. Sometimes it takes a period of time before all those grave clothes fall off. In fact, they'll not all fall off until the day we go to heaven. And that's a given for sure. Here's one that John Newton wrote. He wrote it in 1779, long before slavery was outlawed in the United States, the Emancipation Proclamation, 63 from Abraham Lincoln, but you know all about that. Here's what he said. Why should I want, what should be my motivation in giving up this lust, this covetousness for material things? Listen to John Newton. Here's how he got delivered from those terrible, terrible things he had done in his life. His hymn starts this way. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. I had to stop and figure out what that word languid meant. I still don't have a good synonym for the word languid. It can mean unhurried. It can mean weak. It can mean faint. But I think unhurried may fit it here better. And then the refrain of that hymn, the chorus of I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be? Does that remind you of another hymn that we sing sometimes? And can it be? Charles Wesley's famous hymn, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood, and so on. But Newton, oh, can it be? Upon a tree, the Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. That's where forgiveness, that's where deliverance came in for John Newton. And he penned these glorious words. In second verse, sure never to my latest breath can I forget that look. What look? The look he's talking about in verse 1. The languid eyes of the Lord Jesus. Please give me a good definition of that word after the meeting if you've got one. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Here's Newton realizing utter, terrible sinfulness of his sinful life and his sinful behaviors and his sinful occupation and what he did, which was so horrific. Oh, can it be that on a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. my heart is filled to think he died for me. And then he goes on to the third verse. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. And then he goes back to verse 1 where he talks about the languid eyes of the Savior looking at him from the cross. And in the final verse he says, a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. A word that meant a great deal to Newton. He knew what ransoms were. He knew the cost of a slave. He knew the price. And he knew all about ransoms. I die that thou mayest live. A second look he gave, which said, beloved, our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the umpteenth chance. Aren't you glad for that? That you can just scurry back to the cross for peace, for joy, for happiness, for forgiveness, most of all, when you think of what he did for you there. Oh, can it be that on a tree, my Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. He died for you. He died for not only us, but the sins of the whole world, the scripture tells us. Have you acknowledged it? Have you come to him? Have you opened your heart to him? Have you confessed those sins? He can come in and he will make you a new person. He will change your life. The only religion, if I can use that word, in the world that offers forgiveness is Christianity. No other religion in the world offers forgiveness except Christianity. Come to the Christ of the cross. Have your soul thrilled. Have your heart filled as you contemplate and think of the Lord Jesus hanging on a tree for you. Shall we pray? Father, our focus, not only the first Lord's Day of the year, but every day of this new year must be and should be and can be and will be by the grace of God, focused on our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and as a result of what he has done for us, what we must do back for me, for him. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? Live for him completely after all he's done for me. Bless your holy, precious word to our hearts. May the words of the songs we have sung and the scriptures of truth that we have read find a lodging place in our lives during this coming year. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.